Well, good morning. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you've been at Grace in the past 2 weeks, you know that this Sunday marks the beginning of a new study that we'll be undertaking throughout this book of Ephesians. And this morning, I just want to take a little moment here to give a rough outline of how Pastor Ryan and I plan on working through this book. The book of Ephesians is incredibly dense with theology. A lot of scholars and theologians through the years place it only second to Romans. One commentator said that Ephesians is the Christian life most purely distilled. And so there is a lot in these short six chapters. And we don't have an end date of when we'll finish this book. We know when we'll start it. That'll be today. And my guess, it's going to go at least 9 months or more. It could be a year or even longer than that. And within that time, we may take small breaks and break out of the book and go look at other sections of the Bible. But we will work through this book systematically, verse by verse. And like I said, it could be a year or more. But take heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 232 sermons from the book of Ephesians, which is quite a feat considering there's only 155 verses within it. So we will not take 4.5 years to get through this book. Well, maybe we will. We'll see. So there's about 14 to 16 subsections within the book, depending on how you break that down. And those sections contain anywhere from 2 to 16 verses. And as we come to them, what we're going to initially do is we're going to preach those subsections. Sometimes that'll be an entire sermon, and sometimes we'll preach, you know, a subsection at the beginning of a sermon and then dive into it. But we're going to work through those 14 to 16 subsections. And after we go through one of them, say verses chapter 1, 3 through 14, we'll preach that as a whole. We want this church to get an overview of what it's saying. And then we'll go back and we'll preach through those verses very slowly and systematically, mining the depths of what God has for us within them. And some sermons will take time to maybe just highlight, lift up a specific doctrine that the church holds dear, and it's shown most clearly within these verses. And that'll seem a little bit like a topical sermon, and it is, but it'll be expositional in the sense that it's what the text holds forth. And so that's what we're going to do. This morning, I'm going to preach an entire sermon, very short sermon, on the entire book, all six chapters, just summarizing what it's saying, and then we'll start going through those subsections. So if you want an analogy, imagine that you have a friend coming to visit the Flathead Valley for the entire summer, or maybe even a year. And the first thing you do, the first weekend they're here, is you charter a helicopter. And you take an hour or 2 hour helicopter flight starting down south of the lake, and you just tour the entire valley. You go up into Glacier, you go down to the Swan Range, and you want to show them the entire valley in its beauty. And then the following weeks and days after that, maybe you jump in the car and you get a little closer and you take an entire day and you take them around Flathead Lake and show them all of Flathead Lake and what it has. But they enjoy Flathead Lake. And so you say, we're going to take all these day excursions into the Flathead Lake and the orchards and the wineries surrounding the lake. And so that's what we're going to do with the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to fly over it really high, just a general outline. And then we're going to take those subsections, and that would be the day drive around. So we'll take a day to talk about Ephesians 1, 3, and 14, and then we'll take a series of weeks going through that. And our hope, our prayer as elders, as pastors, is that this book comes home to us, and we are able to see and savor and worship in the glorious truths that are found within it. Now, this preaching model or philosophy is one that Ryan and I haven't really seen done anywhere, and so we invite and ask your grace and patience with us as we do it, but this is what we feel would be a good thing for our church to go through as we get into the book of Ephesians. This morning is, like I said, it's going to be the flyover. So I'm going to preach maybe 15, 20 minutes of what this book says to us, what God's communicating through the Apostle Paul to his church. And then after that short sermon, I'm actually going to read the entire book of Ephesians. And the last part of the sermon will be the end of the book. And we are doing that because, in part, we believe it's wise and good that we see the entire structure before we dive into it. I've listened to a couple sermons over the past week on the book of Ephesians, and every single pastor reminds his congregation that this is not a book, it's actually a letter written to a group of believers, a house church in Ephesus. And then those pastors encourage their congregants to go home and read it in one sitting. And Ryan and I thought, well, if that's good for them to do at home, how much better is it that we do as a corporate body on a Sunday morning? And so we want to remind ourselves that this book is not actually a book. It's a letter that Paul penned to a group of believers in Ephesus, and it was just read entirely out loud to that group. And then that letter was copied down and circulated through other churches, and it became part of the canon of Scripture. And so we want to take our time and work through that book. So that being said, please bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we thank you and we bless you for your word. It's through your word, through the Bible, that our souls are fed. And we ask now for your help. We are reliant, we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to not only help us understand what is being said here in Paul's words, but to have an effect in changing our lives. And so we pray now that you would do, through your Holy Spirit, that you would act the miracle that is preaching, that is your word coming to bear and change us. We ask this for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to give you my one-sentence summary of the book of Ephesians. That is this: God's grace is displayed in saving his people and uniting them to Christ and to one another so that they live lives worthy of their calling to the praise of his glory and grace. That's the one-sentence summary of these six chapters. A shorter version can be found on your bulletin handout, and that would be: saved by grace for God's glory, walk worthy. That's the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. And you say, well, we're going to spend a year unpacking that? And I say, yes, there are so many beauties within this book. It's like a mine that you just keep going deeper and deeper, and you pick up a truth. It's like a gem. And you could spend one day looking at that gem, but then you could turn it and look at it this way, and then turn it and look in this way. And it's beautiful in what God's saying to his people, and that's what we're going to do with this book of Ephesians. And so that's the message: saved by grace for God's glory, walk worthy. God saves his people by his grace for his glory. So, dear Christian, walk, live in a manner worthy of that calling. I mentioned earlier that it's not actually a book. It's a letter that Paul wrote to this group of believers in the ancient city of Ephesus. And we don't really know why Paul wrote it. We don't have what theologians would call the occasion. Other books, we can read them and understand there was a reason, something that prompted Paul to write a letter. With Ephesians, we're not sure exactly why he wrote it, but we are thankful to God that he did. We must remember that it is actually God who's writing the book through his servant Paul. And so these are God's words to this church in Ephesus and also to us today. We believe that this was probably penned in the early 60s while Paul was in prison in Rome. And if you go back and read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that Paul visited Ephesus at least twice, maybe more. You can read about those visits in Acts 18 and 19. And then a few years after those visits, Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem. He stopped at the ancient city of Miletus, and he called for the Ephesian elders to come to him. You can read about that in Acts 20. And so there's this unique relationship that Paul has with these Ephesian elders and their flock. And Paul then decides to write them this letter. And so there are 14 to 16 subsections, but they fall mainly under two bigger sections of the book. And those sections are chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. So if you're trying to get an outline of how this book's together, Paul cuts it right in the middle. 1 through 3 go together, and then 4 through 6 go together as well. Chapters 1 through 3 tell us what God has done for us. They speak of realities of the Christian and the Christian life. We are told what God has done, and we're told why he has done that. So what God has done and why he has done that. And then chapters 4 through 6 tell us, in light of what he's done, what are we called to as Christians? And this order of fact followed by command is really, really important. I was talking with a gentleman earlier this week, and he told me that his father had him memorize chapter 4 of Ephesians, which is a good thing to do. But chapter 4 begins with all of the commands of what Christian living should look like. And we talked about it. He didn't know exactly why his father had asked him to memorize Ephesians chapter 4, the commands. But I thought that's a good reflection of what we often think Christian living is like. If I just do these things, then God will save me. And that's not what the book of Ephesians is telling us. It's telling us that God has saved you, therefore do these things. The order is incredibly important. God has done this for you. You've done nothing. It's all of grace. So therefore, live in accordance with what he has done for you. And so, if you get nothing from this first initial sermon on the book of Ephesians, remember that God saves and then he calls his people to live in accordance with who their new identity is. My boys, often when they go away to a friend's house or a party, before they leave, I'll look them in the eyes and I'll say, remember whose you are. And there's a twofold message to them. You're first and foremost a Christian. You're representing Christ, but you're also a gayman. You're representing our family. So remember that. Act and behave in a way that represents your Christian identity and your family identity well. And that's what the book of Ephesians is saying. You've been brought into God's family. Now live in accordance with that. So the what and the why. God has saved us by his grace. That's the what, and he's done it for his own glory. So as we read the book at the end of the sermon here, I want to ask you to pay attention and listen for Paul's purpose statements. You'll see at least five of them in the first three chapters. He'll tell us why God has done these things. The book of Ephesians answers many questions that lots of Christians and people at large are asking. Why did God create the world? Why did he choose to save me? These answers are within this book, and it's going to take us some time to figure it out and work through it. And then, as I said, Ephesians 4 through 6 tells us that you've been saved by God's grace for his glory. This is now how you are to behave. Do these things, and also do not do these things. And so for the first 6 months, 7 months of this series, you're going to be leaning in at the end of the sermon, waiting for application. John, Ryan, tell me what I should do. And we're going to try to preach this text as it comes to us. There's not a whole lot of imperatives, commands within the first three chapters. And so the application is going to be a little maybe wanting in your minds. Just wait for chapters 4 through 6. We can start telling The Bible can start telling us how we should live. We'll lay it on heavy at that point because that's what God does through Paul. Okay, so now that we have those two sections, verses 1 through 3, what God has done and why, and then 4 through 6, how we should live in accordance, what I'm going to do is give you one sentence summary. This is my sermon, essentially. It's going to be really short, really pithy, really potent. One sentence summaries of those subsections. And I'll have these available. I've either email them out to the members or I'll somehow get Nathan to put them on the church's website. So don't worry about writing it down now. This will be made available to you. So we open this wonderful book. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, this is the main message. This is what Paul's saying here. He says, I praise God because he has chosen and blessed us in Christ to the praise of his glory and grace. Then verses 15 through 23 says this, and I thank God for the faith you have, and I ask him to bless you with his spirit in revelation and wisdom. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he says this, we were all dead in our sins, but God has saved us by his grace alone. Chapter 2, 11 through 22, now, because of this saving grace, both Jew and Gentile, they've been made one. They've been united together in Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul goes on to say, God has made me a minister of this mystery. He's made me a minister, a proclaimer of this glorious truth, pointing back to everything he said in the first two chapters. And then 3:14 through 19, he says, I ask God to strengthen you so that you can comprehend Christ's love for you and so be filled with the fullness of God. And he ends chapter 3 by saying, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ forever. Amen. So I'm just going to read those sentences together in one paragraph. This is Paul's writing in the first three chapters of Ephesians. I praise God because he has chosen and blessed us in Christ to the praise of his glory and grace. And I thank God for the faith you have and ask him to bless you with his spirit in revelation and wisdom. We were all dead in our sins, but God has saved us by his grace alone. And now because of this saving grace, both Jew and Gentile have been made one. We've been united together in Christ. And God has made me a minister of this mystery. He's made me a proclaimer of this glorious truth. Now I ask God to strengthen you so that you can comprehend Christ's love for you and so be filled with the fullness of God. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ forever. Amen. That's 1 through 3. Everything that God has done for his people. Now we'll move on to 4 through 16. I'm going to do the exact same thing. In chapter 4, 1 through 16, Paul says, because of the unity God has brought us into, we are to maintain that unity in a worthy manner. Chapter 4, 17 through 32. Worthy living means living differently than the rest of the world. We are called to live holy lives. In chapter 5, 1 and 2, he says, I want to explain how then we should live. Oh, we should walk in love. That's how we should live. In chapter 5, 13 through 14, we are called to walk in light, not in the deeds of darkness. Chapter 5, 15 through 20, the positive side of how we should live will be wise walking, which will be reflected in our praise and singing to and with one another. And then 5:21, this type of living will be further reflected in the way we submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. In chapter 5:22 through 33, he said, well, Christian submission in marriage means that a husband and a wife will seek to have the relationship mirror the relationship between Christ and his church. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this is for all the children in the audience. This is for all the children in the congregation. Children, you show proper submission and love to your parents by obeying them. Chapter 6, 5 and 9. Slaves and masters, show proper submission to one another by remembering that it is Christ who is ultimately the one they are both accountable to. And then 6, 10 through 20. In light of everything that I have just said, this is Paul speaking. In light of everything I've just said, you need to put on the armor of God in order to stand against the devil. And then 6, 21 and 22. I want you to know how I'm doing. After all, we're a family in Christ, and we care about one another. And then the last two sentences or verses of the book. Remember that God loves you and has sent his peace and grace to you. Okay, I'm going to read all those sentences strung together from chapter 1 through chapter 6, and then I'm just going to read the book. Just to give you a gauge, a reading of Ephesians takes about 20 minutes. I'll just let you guys know where we're at. So this is the sentence summary without the verses in. Paul writes, I praise God because he has chosen and he has blessed us in Christ to the praise of his glory and grace. And I thank God for the faith you have. And I ask him to bless you with his spirit and revelation in wisdom. We were all dead in our sins, but God has saved us by his grace alone. Now, because of this saving grace, both Jew and Gentile have been made one, united together in Christ. And God has made me a minister of this mystery. He's made me a proclaimer of this glorious uniting truth. And I ask God to strengthen you so that you can comprehend Christ's love for you and so be filled with the fullness of God. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ forever. Amen. Because of the unity that God has brought us into, we are to maintain that unity in a worthy manner. And worthy living means living differently than the rest of the world. We are called to live holy lives. But I want to explain to you how we should then live. We need to walk in love with one another. We were called to walk in light, not in the deeds of darkness. Now, the positive side of how we should live will be wise walking, which will be reflected in our praise and our singing to and with one another. And this type of living will be further reflected in the way we submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. Now, Christian submission in marriage means a husband and a wife will seek to have the relationship mirror the relationship between Christ and his church. And children, you show proper submission and love to your parents by obeying them. Now, slaves and masters, you show proper submission to one another by remembering that Christ is ultimately the one that you're both accountable to. Now, in light of all that I've just said, you need to put on God's armor in order to stand against the devil. And I want you to know how I'm doing. After all, we are a family in Christ, and we care about one another. Remember that God loves you and has sent his peace and grace to you. It's the book of Ephesians paraphrased. So now I'm going to take a drink of water, and we will read this book. And I encourage you, open the book and follow along with me and see if you can see these themes throughout it. Father God, we thank you for your word. Please bless it to us now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope with which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus and the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Please pray with me. Father, I ask now that as a church body, as we take on this study in Ephesians, I pray that we would be deeply impacted by it. Father, I pray that lives would be changed, and I pray that those who do not yet know you would come to know you, that they would come to see the beauty of your Son. They would come to see your lavish grace in their lives. Father, I pray that we would come from this study confident in who we are in you, confident of our standing before you, confident in what Christ has purchased for us. Father, help us to come to see that the commands, the imperatives, the things we're called to do are not there so that we can earn our salvation, but they're there as a way of us to show and live in a way that is worthy of our calling. God, I pray that your spirit would continue to work in each one of our lives, that you would impress these truths upon us. Help us to come away from this study loving you more and loving our brother and sister in Christ more. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we'll close here with our final song. And I encourage you, as you hear the words of this song was written from the book of Ephesians. And so take joy in singing out these words. And we will become very familiar with this song over the next year. We'll be singing it often.